All right, we're going to be starting a whole new series over the next few weeks, okay, on the spiritual, or rather on the effective Bible study, all right, as part of parcel of our growing in the Word of God, okay? After this, I'll show you from some of the scriptures. We're going to begin by, today's topic is on the spiritual requirements for Bible study. We're going to look at spiritual requirements for Bible study. We may not finish everything, okay, but because I want to go through in a specific detail, so that we can understand the importance of Bible study. Okay? Let's pray, and then after that we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray first. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come into your house and we'll be able to learn from your word today. We pray that you'll teach us to be faithful, and Lord, that as we hear from you, as we hear from your word, you teach us in a special way what we need to learn. And God, you'll be part and parcel of our growth in Christ, and especially drawing closer to you. Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And this is something that we always bear in mind. Teach us in your word today about what it needs, Lord, means, Lord, to grow in Christ through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And I'll be using the Word of God, and then after that, highlight some key principles which I pray that we'll all take it seriously. Actually, some of these Bible verses, I'm sure you've heard it before. Okay, but moving forwards, we need to be very, very intentional, very clear that this is what I need to do. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says all Scripture. The word Scripture means every word. All right, in the Greek means every word. You can jot that down. Word, every Scripture, every word that is given in the Hebrew and the Greek in the original language is inspired. Remember, God was the one who spoke the Word of God, all right, into being. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. The word profitable means useful. Okay, it's useful, it's helpful. For what? Teaching us what is right. I use it all the time. Teaching us what is right. Telling us what is wrong. Then telling us how to get right. And helping us to stay right. Okay, so the Word of God is important. But what's the purpose? Look at verse 17. The purpose, so that the man of God, a Christian, Paul was talking to Timothy, so he was talking so that the man of God, the one that God has chosen, but in application to us as Christians, we are the children of God, we're the man of God, so that the man of God may be mature. The word perfect there means mature, truly furnished unto all good works, okay? So that we can be truly furnished unto all good works. The word truly is interesting. How many of you have thoroughly in your Bibles? How many of you have thoroughly in your Bible? Okay, some of you may have thoroughly. Okay, some of you may have truly. Okay, what's the difference? Truly means your Bible is printed in England. Okay, thoroughly means your Bible is printed in the US. All right, but there's actually a slight difference in the meaning. Okay, there's no much big problems with that except for this. Thoroughly has the idea of completeness, which is true. But truly means that you are actually changed from the inside. Okay? The idea of being changed from the inside. Because the Word of God works on the inside. Okay? So that a Christian may be truly what? Furnished. All right? Truly furnished unto all good works. That means he's prepared for every good work. The purpose of the Word of God is so that as Christians, we'll be prepared to do the good works God wants us to do. Okay? And this is important for us to always remember. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's just look back. 2 Timothy 2, 15. So for those who just come in, we are talking about the spiritual requirements for Bible study. This is the introduction. Just want to actually let us know that the Bible is the one that we need to go to for a change of our lives, okay? So that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study means to be diligent. It means work. It means understanding what we need to learn. Study to show yourself approved unto men. Right? No. Don't put in effort so that you can be approved to men. Put in effort so you can be approved to God. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Study, be in the word of God so that you can be approved by God. Alright? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That means as a Christian, in all the things that you do in your life, because you have already studied what God says, you will not be ashamed. It's kind of like when you go to a company and the company gives you this SOP or this way of doing things. And then 2 weeks later, your boss comes back and asks you, hey, I told you to do step 1 to 10. Why you do step 11 to 12? You say, it's inside what? No, I told you step 1 to 10, right? So the worker is not approved. Because why? This is not what the boss told him. He did something else. So here, Paul is teaching Timothy, look, study, understand the Bible principles so that you can be approved by God. A workman that don't have to be ashamed. The word don't have to be ashamed have the idea that one day we will actually stand before God to give an account of the things we have done in our lives. So that when we stand before God, we can tell God, I follow your SOPs. Now, a lot of Christians have this mentality today that, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm free, and as long as my heart is right, as long as this is a big one, as long as my conscience is clear, I'm fine. There are some people who, as Christians, actually say that in their decisions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I just want to see what the Bible have to say about this comment. As long as my conscience is clear, I'm fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 will give us God's perspective on how to decide things that are right and wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so I'll just read it. You just listen. The context is the Corinthian church was judging Paul. Okay, they were calling Paul unfaithful and he's not doing the right thing. So Paul, in reply, actually said, I'll just read the whole passage so you can hear what Paul said. Let a man so account of us, in other words, judge us in this manner, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, we are being called to preach the word of God. We are in charge of these mysteries. Moreover, it's required in stewards. The word steward means manager. Stewards means someone who is in charge of the whole thing. All right, that a man be found faithful. Verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judge of you. Or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul says, look, you can criticize me, you can judge me because of different things. I don't really care. Because I don't judge. You can't judge me accurately. Men can't judge me accurately. And you know what's the last part he says? I can't judge myself accurately. Because that's what he says in the last part. Yes, I judge not mine own self. Because our hearts are deceitful. If we ever think that we can be right on certain decisions, the only time you are right is when there are people around you telling that you're right. Okay? Unless you're very clear. That's why the Bible says in a multitude of counselors there's safety. There's a general trend of Christianity that says, I make my own decisions. And even if my decisions is against everyone else, I'm right. No, the Bible says you're wrong. I say again, this is important because in many young people are making decisions, even couples are making decisions, and they are making decisions without consultation. Now, the idea is not to say, well, does that mean everything I have to discuss with people? Well, generally, if it is life-changing, that you affect other people, then you need to talk to them. Let's say if, as a pastor, I believe God wants me to move to another place, I cannot just drop the bombshell on the... It's happened to us before. Me and my wife went through that before. The pastor said, I'm leaving. He said, what? Then who's going to be the next pastor? You know, and that was many years ago. And it's like, you don't do that. There are many people who come and say, Pastor, I believe God. But you haven't even discussed it. You haven't talked about anything yet. And generally, in those situations, the position is always wrong. Always, always wrong. Because there's something that the person's trying to hide. Okay? Paul says, I don't even judge myself because I cannot trust my own heart. Verse 4. For why? I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. That means, just because I'm not too sure about situation doesn't mean I'm always right. That's what he's saying, okay? But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, so he's telling the Corinthian church, look, stop judging me. I don't even judge myself. And I don't care if you judge me. That's what, I mean, that's what I'm saying in Singaporean terms. But Paul is saying, look, you can't judge accurately. I can't judge accurately. The only one that can judge accurately is God. Okay? So therefore, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Okay? So, it's important. Actually, one of the principles of being approved before God is that we are studying God's word. We're knowing what he says so that we align our decisions with what he says. Once our decision is out of line, it means that we are not right with God. Alright? Okay. The point about 2 Timothy 2:15 is this. The transformation of a Christian. This is important. I hope everyone pay attention. Write down somewhere. The transformation of a Christian begins with his habits in the Word of God. Transformation, the transformation of a Christian begins with his habits in the Word of God. You know, one of the things that my family were taking a very, very strong interest is the SEA Games. And we go into sometimes the last night we didn't watch, but the day before we watched what are the games? I can't remember the title. But basically give a summary of all the a day at the games. Yeah, so talking about, and it's just amazing some of the we were amazed at some of our Singaporean swimmers who did very well. Okay? A lot of the swimmers did very well. I was quite surprised also that some of the Vietnamese swimmers and the runners actually did very well. But you know what? Behind the scenes of these runners is hours and 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 hours of training, of pain, of sacrifice, of screaming by the coach, of being discouraged, of not hitting the mark, of you get what I'm trying to say? To win the gold medal, there needs to be so much effort to put in that the people need to put in order to win. The transformation of a Christian begins with his habits in the Word of God. If we don't have a proper habitual time to study God's Word, we are not being transformed. 5 minutes on an MRT is not going to change your life. Many Christians, I'm talking to people who want to grow in Christ. Okay? 5 minutes on the MRT is not going to change your life. It may be, you may be regular. I'm not saying God cannot speak to you then, but to honestly know God's word, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it's not going to change your life. Okay? It's not going to change your life. The transformation of a Christian begins with his habits in the Word of God. Okay? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. This is the introduction. John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. Okay, let's read 31, 32 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? Jesus says, the continuing in the word. Okay, the first part is, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Apparently some of them actually, wow, this is the Son of God, I'm going to believe on him. Alright, so they make a decision, they believed on him. And Jesus told these people who have already believed on him, okay, according to the scriptures, it was very tempting for me to kind of know, the belief is not know, the Bible says. I was very tempted to, personally, as I look at the scriptures, say, it's very tempting to add to the scriptures by saying, well, they didn't really believe, but the Bible says they believed. They put their faith on Christ. They say they believe. And Jesus took it at face value, okay? You say you believe. But then he went on to say, if you continue in my word, the word continue means to the continuing of the word, the learning of, the study, and the obedience of the word of God is an indicator of a true disciple of Christ. Because he says, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed means in truth. That means truly you are a disciple of Christ if you continue in my word. You may have said you have believed, and before God you may have your Christian life and testimony. In other words, God knows you're saved. But unless you truly continue in the word, you have no indication you're a Christian. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then that is the evidence that you are a Christian. Does that make sense? Any questions? Please take note of this, because a lot of people have questions about... In our church, we want to go past this of doubting people's salvation, because I think sometimes we get, well, is this person saved, that person saved. Actually, God actually says, let all grow together. But the person who is not saved will know that before God. That's very clear. Okay? But I want to make the assumption that you are a Christian. But then the challenge from James is, what is the evidence that you are a Christian? Okay? So, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, a true indicator of a disciple of Christ is someone who continues in the word, who learns the word, who studies the word, who practices the word, and is obedient to him. That's an indicator of a disciple of Christ. Other than the outward form of following Christ, you have no evidence that you're a Christian before men. Does that make sense? Or you can say that you're a Christian, that's fine. That's between you and God. But are you a Christian? In other words, does your life encourage someone else to grow in Christ? Does your life help someone move forward for Jesus Christ? Okay? And in verse 32, and the truth shall be known to the individual Christian, and ye shall know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will make you free. The truth shall be known to the individual Christian, and the truth will make that individual free. Free from themselves, free from their sin, free from the areas of their lives. All right? For those that just came in, we don't have notes, just take down the notes, all right? We are looking at Bible study, okay? And looking at the introduction. And before you came in, we talked about the transformation of a Christian begins with his habits in the Word of God. All right, 5 minutes, devotional is not going to change your life, okay? So I just want to highlight that. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's turn there, Acts 17, 11. Please take note, take the verse, then jot down the notes under it so that you can have a commentary of the different verses, you know. Acts 17, verse 11. Okay, this is an introduction to the Bible. And I was actually talking to myself, I'm going to preach on the thunder, I'm going to share why the Word of God is important. Then I realized, actually, all of you know why the Word of God is important. Right? I hope all of you know the Word of God is important. So no point going through that again. I want to go into the specific details that Jesus talked about, okay? In Acts 17, verse 11, let's turn there. Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, begin. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What does it mean to be more noble? What does it mean to be more noble? The word more noble means higher in rank. The word more noble means higher in rank. Okay? Higher in rank. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit actually said the people at Thessalonica was higher in rank. Not before man, but before the face of God. That God sees these people as more noble comparing to those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word. They welcomed the word. They welcome the word of God. The word receive means they welcome. With all readiness of mind. That means when they come to church, the first thing in their mind is the Word of God, nothing else. They're not going to be distracted by other things. The first thing is, I'm coming, God, thank you for your Word. So they welcome the Word of God. They welcome the Word of God. They had the proper mind frame. When they're in the Sunday school, they come to learn the Word of God. All right. When they're in service, they come to hear the Word of God. They won't be distracted by Googling. They won't be distracted. They come, they welcome the Word of God. Okay, they had the proper mind frame. And you know, they had the proper habits regarding the truth. The Bible said, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. In other words, when they come to church, they were glad they were there. They were glad that someone was teaching. And guess who was teaching during that time? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was teaching. When the Apostle Paul was teaching, these people welcomed it. But you know what they did? They went back to search the Bible. Hey, did Paul say according to the scriptures or not? In other words, they didn't take Brother Johnny's word for truth. They studied themselves. Okay? They studied themselves. All right? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I'll just read as newborn babes. Desire therefore the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, the Bible teaches our growth in Christ can only begin and continue with the Word of God. As a pastor, I'm really seriously burdened that we be serious about the study of the Word and the application of the Word. Because the Bible tells us that as newborn babes, desire therefore the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, you know, let me ask you as you read this verse, does it, what is Peter trying to tell the people? I'm trying to frame this question properly. There's a mentality today. Oh, as long as I'm walking with Christ, I will have a natural desire for the Word. Looks like from the scriptures, there's actually no natural desire, because if you're in a natural man, we don't want the Word of God. We're all Christians, right? I hope so. How often do you think of the Word of God in the course of your life? Okay, let's take lunchtime. Lunchtime, you should be quite free, right? Does your mind automatically incline towards, hey, I need to read a passage of scripture? Or, I wonder who won the SEA Games. The reason I say that is because even though we are Christians, we still have the natural man. The natural man is always inclined towards fleshly things. When Peter told the Jewish Christians, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Just like babies, you know, babies have a natural hunger for milk. Okay, if you don't give them milk, they make sure they get it. Whether they have to pull your hair, I'll never forget one of my children, I think I shared before, she wants milk and come to me, Papa, I want milk. And I was lying down, Papa, I want milk. You know, it's like, okay. And it was like 2 a.m. in the morning, I think, I can't remember. You know, when a person truly is in Christ, there will be a desire for the milk of the Word. There's a desire for it. When there is no desire, there is no life. When there is no desire, there is no life. Does that make sense? And you know what? If we have no desire ourselves, we definitely have no desire to transfer our message to someone else. But Peter is just telling the Jewish Christian, look, desire the sincere milk of the word, they may grow thereby. Only growth in Christ can only begin and continue with the Word of God. Some of us will know, Brother Johnny, I've heard this before. I've literally heard someone who has been a Christian for 30 years tell me, I've heard this before. It wasn't discouraging to me. It was very saddening to me. And after I'll explain why, okay? In John chapter 12, verse 48, before we go through the principles of effective Bible study, turn to John chapter 48. Let's read together. One day we will be judged on the basis of this book. Let's read, okay, together. John chapter 48. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said it. Jesus was talking to the masses. Okay, to be clear, this talks about salvation. He's saying, guys, if you don't listen to what I say in the Word, one day when you stand before God, you will have no excuse. Because the very things I tell you will be the very basis upon your judgment, that you'll be judged. That will be the basis of the Great White Throne Judgment. Therefore, everyone who is not a Christian will have no excuse. Okay? However, for a Christian, did you realize that God also says we will be judged? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word give an account means you will be audited. Every company that is audited is always, this is interesting, correct me if I'm wrong, Henry knows account. You're audited on the basis of what you have done, and you have to give a reason why you did that. Okay? And why you spend certain amount of money, why you did that is dependent on the budget that you have planned. And the auditor will come and say, you spend 1 million for this, how come you spend 5 million? And if the rationale is acceptable, I think they will kind of let it go. I don't know. But if like they have no reason, then the auditor will highlight this as an infringement or something like that. They will highlight it as a red flag. You know, for Christians, you know what's the SOP for us? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One day as a believer in Christ, we will be judged on the basis of this book. Are we a church member? Have we forgiven? Have I forsaken sin? Am I serious about the word? Have I studied? So we will be judged on the basis of this book as well. So okay, so I just want to give you and now we're going on. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, Isaiah 46, I am come a light into the world. The whosoever believeth in the world on me should not abide in darkness. Okay? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. In other words, when I read it, do you understand what Jesus is saying? I'm just reading it. Jesus said, and if any man don't hear my words, if anyone hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Because the purpose for me to come into the world is not to judge the world, but to save the world. So the Lord Jesus' first coming is not to judge the world, it's to save the world. In other words, Jesus is not going to send people to hell on the spot if you don't believe me. Does that make sense? You understand that? But he says in verse 48, there's coming a day that you will be judged on the basis of the book, and that will be the great white throne. Does that make sense? Verse 47. So Jesus is saying, the purpose, okay, I'll just read again. If any man hear my words, he's referring to the audience at that time, and if you believe me, I'm not going to judge you now. I judge not. Why? Because for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Remember Jesus also in John chapter 3? I come in, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the first coming of Jesus is not to judge people and send people to hell. On the spot. But it's to save them. But there's coming a day 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not have one that judges him, the words that I spoken unto him shall be his judge in the last day. So if you don't believe what Brother Johnny is saying now, if it's based on God's word, if it's not based on God's word, don't believe it. Don't even follow it. But based on God's word, there's nothing I can do to judge you. But one day when you stand before God, God is going to open the word. I send my preachers, Brother Bao Chan and all these people to tell you. And then God is going to use the basis of those words to judge us. Does that make sense? In other words, there will be a final exam. There will be a final exam. Then we think that we can get away with it now. I mean, I use it loosely, right? If we think that I still have time, see, time is very short. Time is very short. All right? That there will be a time that we will have. Does that answer your question? The difference is the timing of the judgment. Because Jesus is saying, I'm saying all these things. If you don't believe me, I'm not here to judge you at that time. He's here to die for them, to save them. But if you reject me and don't receive my words completely, it will come to the last day, the basis of that judgment will be what I just told you. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? That's a good question. Ask, all right, so that we can know God's word in more detail. So, okay, now what's the application of that? we can hear these words, there are a few responses. I don't know what you're talking about, and I don't care. Pastor, I don't understand. Can you explain? I'm going to obey it. So which response do we have? The proper response is, I don't understand. Now I understand, I apply it. So what does that mean? You know, for many Christians who hear God's word, they just leave the church, don't do anything about it. It's just like if I give Asher $1 million, he just keep in his pocket and just walk around. And I've got $1 million. What will you do if you have $1 million, Brother June? I know if I know Brother June, he will say, Pastor, don't stay here. I'm going to buy a church for Master. He's going to serve faithfully. Amen? Yes? And then he's going to plant about 30 in the Philippines or at least buy the place so that people can minister. You're not going to keep your $1 million. If I give it to Asher, Asher's going to buy a new house for that, right? And some shoes. Does that make sense? If you have something valuable that you know you can use, wouldn't you want to use it? You know, as Christians, I want to challenge us. Let's not leave church every Sunday unchanged. Take something from God's word. Something, even if it's just one thing. Say, God, speak to me in one area of my life that I can change. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, let's move on, all right? Like I said, there are 8 requirements for Bible study. I won't actually go through every one of them today because I'd like to go through a little bit more detail. I hope you'll take notes. Okay? All right. There are 8 requirements for effective Bible study. Bible study that will change your life. Number one, effective Bible study requires spiritual life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Some of you may have heard this. The series of these lessons I'm taking from Brother Clouds. He does have videos on it, but I'm not going to take everything. I'm going to distill it and use what is relevant for us, all right? But you can go. He has free downloads of every lesson, all right? Just take a look so that you can get a little bit more. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, effective Bible study requires spiritual life. In other words, you need to be saved so that your Bible study will be effective. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, or the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the Bible talks about 3 men in the Bible. Number one, the natural man. The natural man is someone who, after he is born, nothing happens to him. He's just a natural man. Just like if you take an apple from an apple tree, it's a natural fruit. Okay? Right? If you pluck the apple from the tree, it's a natural fruit. It comes from the tree. It's natural. Okay? If you blend it and add things into it, then it becomes artificial. Okay? Today, if you ask a primary school child, where do longans come from? You know what's the answer? They come from NTUC. Okay? It's like, okay, they no longer have the idea that fruit comes. But a natural man is someone who is not a Christian. But I want us to look at the verse, which is very interesting. He says, the natural man don't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. An unsaved person, when you hear God's word, will think it's absurd. The word foolishness means to absurd, silly. What's the point? Don't waste my time. Okay? Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in the past, I used to kind of just gloss over these 2 words, spiritually discerned, and I just explain it as, which is true, that the unsaved man will not understand the word of God. But you know, if you actually look at the details of this, you say, because they are spiritually discerned, the word they refers to the spiritual things. The word spiritual means of the spirit. The word discern means investigating or investigated. So if you kind of paraphrase that, it says the natural man don't welcome the things of the Spirit of God because it's absurd to him. Neither can the natural man understand them or know them, because the spiritual things of God needs a person to be spiritually investigating. That means that when we approach the Word of God, we cannot be a natural man, because we will never understand. The Holy Spirit needs to teach us, okay, in order for us to understand. Does that make sense? Any questions? Because there's the things of God are spiritually, needs to be spiritually investigated. And personally, I had to honestly repent before the Lord, because sometimes I do use my natural mind to try to understand God's word. It's very easy. Actually, you can study the context of God's word, you get the truth. And it's something that really touched my heart, which after I talk about. Okay, so firstly, the natural man. Number two, the spiritual man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who had known the mind of Christ, mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A spiritual man is able to investigate and make a decision about spiritual things. Okay, so that's why some people believe, I think we need to do this, because that's what God says. Because you have thought through it, you have prayed about it. You know, when you say you have prayed about it, and you honestly believe that's a decision from God, number one, you need to have a Bible passage that God is convicting you about, number one. Number two, you need to put your decision up for scrutiny. Because if someone else can tear down your decision with the scriptures, you have to reevaluate that. I was talking to someone who believed that who believed that God wanted him to serve in a particular ministry, and he was going on and on about that for many, many years, actually, until one day I sat him down and said, look, if you believe God wanted you to be called, let's ordain you. If you believe God has called you, let's ordain you. I went to Galatians chapter 2. No, at the end of the meeting, he said, I believe God didn't ordain me. And he left the ministry. We have to be very clear about decisions in life. I'll say this, and this is so humbling. Our decisions in life need to stand up to the scrutiny of others. Even as a pastor, I need to be able to say this is the reason why we need to do that. Of course, there will be pros and cons, but I need to then make a final decision as a pastor, as authority, in spiritual matters, okay? But if you are making decisions in your own life, okay, my decisions need to stand up also to the scrutiny of the people. Now, the scrutiny, the people then need to be number one in the Word. Oops. The people need to be in the Word. Number two, the people need to be praying about the decisions. Number three, the people need to use the Bible to say why I'm wrong or why I'm right. In the same way, when I judge decisions of men in the church members or whoever, say the Bible said this. Does it make sense? Fathers, how you help your children to decide need to come under the scrutiny of the Bible. If your decision is inconsistent with the Bible, then you need to reevaluate. That's why we need to be in the Word, okay? A spiritual man is able to investigate and make a decision about spiritual things, all right? And a spiritual man cannot be understood by others. And sometimes, as a Christian, it's very hard for a Christian or someone else to understand a Christian who is a spiritual man and says, I believe God has called me to the mission field. For example, probably, I don't know, Sister Isabella's mom, they say, you are crazy to go to Nepal. But she believes it's the will of God. And from the fruits of what's happening to her, it's definitely the will of God for her to be changed and to grow in Christ and have a heart for God's word and really learning the word and willing to be rebuked so that she can grow in Christ. That's definitely the will of God for her. Well, a mom may not understand that. Some Christians may say, she is so foolish. But you know what? For us as a family, I'm sure some of you, Sister Issa, if God calls you to Nepal, we'll support you 100%. Why? Because a spiritual man loves the things of God. Does that make sense? Okay? But there's one more group, the natural man, the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal man. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up till now, you are not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet in the flesh, carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not fleshly and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, I am of Apollos, are ye not in the flesh? What kind of means of the flesh? Okay? This is a very interesting passage, because from the time Paul planted the church to now, it has been 5 years. And Paul is telling this group of Christians, he said, look, what is happening to you guys? It's been 5 whole years. And I still must talk to you as babies in Christ. You guys still have the division. Are you not carnal? Are you not living in the flesh? The third group of... And by the way, the carnal man, Christian, is he a Christian? But he's living in the flesh. He's living in the flesh, okay? Carnal means of the flesh. They are babes in Christ who only cry for things they want. Carnal Christians are Christians who are babes in Christ who only cry for things they are, that they themselves want. And they're not concerned about other people. That's why Paul had to write a whole passage on 1 Corinthians 13 about what it means to love another person. Does it make sense? If you see the trend, and by the way, thank God for a few truths from Corinthian church. Even though they are so backslided, God still calls them Christians. Amen? They're still saved. But you know what? The whole book of Corinthian church is Paul telling them how to get right, which teaches us when we are not right with God, it is never God's will for us to stay in that condition. It's just like if I need to study for my exams, PSLE, a teacher asks me to do corrections. If I don't do corrections, how? I don't learn. And I don't learn, I don't pass. I don't do well, okay? Does it make sense? So that's an encouragement for us. But you know what? We have to actually identify ourselves. If all we want is our own comfort and convenience, then we are the carnal man, according to the scriptures, and we are babes in Christ. And we'll be focusing on what? We'll be focusing more on, according to here, in the context, it's division. Oh, I prefer to follow this person. I prefer to follow that person. No, we need to be following Christ as a church together, okay? All right? Any questions? Okay, so the three. So just very quickly, I'll just give you this. Since salvation is so important to knowing the Bible and to know it effectively, what are some evidences of salvation? Okay, I'll just give you five. Just write down, number one, evidences of salvation is a conversion of spiritual life. The evidence of biblical salvation is that there's conversion, and there's spiritual life, and there's a change of direction. In John chapter 3, verse 3, let's turn there. I'll try to finish in the next 5 minutes, okay? John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is important. Some people believe, I will grow to become a Christian. No, you're not. Conversion is an instantaneous experience. The moment you trust Christ, you're changed. It's an instantaneous one. Okay? Zacchaeus, the moment he met Jesus, his life was changed. Okay, Lydia, in the Bible, when the apostles came, the Bible says God opened her heart. Immediately she said, if you deem me to be faithful in God, come, I'm going to take care of you as ministers of God. The demoniac, the moment he was converted, said, Lord, can I follow you? Mark chapter 5. Okay, and salvation is an instantaneous conversion. In other words, you know you're saved. You know you're a Christian at that particular point. All right? So biblical salvation is not a process. It's an immediate conversion experience. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the Thessalonians turn away from idols to serve the living God. Okay? Number two, there must be a personal relationship with Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 3, let me just read. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, I'm a bit concerned when I speak to Christians and say, I know I'm a Christian because just a Christian. No? There's no talk about any relationship with Christ. There's no talk about my walk with Christ. All right? There must be a relationship with Christ if you say you're a Christian. And it must be evident in your life. Number three, or this is the biggest one. Look at John chapter 10, verse 20. Not the biggest one, but one of the key ones. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. Let's turn there. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The third evidence of salvation is the love of God's word and an obedience to it. And this is so important. Jesus said, "If you are my sheep, you hear my voice. You hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," okay? A love of God's word is a very sure sign, evidence of your salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, not just a love of God, so a love of righteousness. I'll be finishing soon. Love of righteousness. Let me just read. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." John the apostle was talking to a group of Christians who claimed to be Christians. "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but they're doing what they want. And John says, if you say you're a Christian and you don't keep God's commandments, you're a liar. Wow. John the fisherman is not someone who means his words. He'll just give it to you. He said, no, if you say you're a Christian, you don't follow God's word, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Because everyone who is born of God will follow. Okay? And then lastly, there's an evidence of divine chastisement. Okay? Divine chastisement. What does that mean? If you're a Christian and if you're in sin and everything is fine with you, you better check your salvation. That's so scary. Some of you have been divinely chastised. I have been. I'm not just saying it because of the lesson. I have been. The point that said, God, I'm really sorry. And God had mercy. And gave me a second chance. If you are not divinely chastised when you're in sin, I think you better check your salvation. I'm not trying to make you doubt. And evidence that you are a child of God is divine chastisement. If there is no divine chastisement in your life, when you know or I know that we are in sin and we are walking away from God and nothing happens to us and everything is nice and wonderful, and we need to check our salvation. Because the concern is, you know, as a church, we need to be serious about sin. You know why? Not because we want to put people down and think we're better than others. Please don't misunderstand. We're all in a race to win the crown of Christ. Okay? When a person slips and falls, our duty is to pick the person up. When a person is practicing things in the wrong way, it's our duty to shift him back so that he can still win the gold medal. Does that make sense? And sometimes it may sound a bit harsh, but let's put it this way. Many of the people who won gold medals got scolded by their coaches before so that they'll do the right thing. And the goal is to win the race. Okay? So, we have to be serious about sin because if we are not serious about sin, a person in sin can come to our church and live the way they want and think they're fine. You know who God holds responsible for that? The church. In the same way, in a family, when we allow our children just to do what they want, and the children over time can say, I'm not around, I just do what I want. God holds responsible for that? The child, of course, for his own sin. But God holds us as fathers responsible. Because when we let sin run amok, anyhow, there will become a relaxing of our standards, relaxing of our mind about sin. It's okay. It's not okay with God. Remember, every sin Jesus Christ had to pay for. That's why as a church, we need to be serious-minded about that. All right? I better close. Any questions? Next week, we'll continue. So the first step to effective Bible study, we need to be sure we're saved. Maybe ask yourself this question. Do you even have a love for God's word? When you have free time, what do? It's so serious. Because I can guarantee there are some people down here who never touch the Bible when they are free. Never. And they don't think it's important. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, you will see how important when the living word opens up what he has written and said, "Did you not read what I say about being faithful, about service, about controlling your anger, about doing right? Did you not read that?" You know, if we tell God, God, I didn't. I gave you 20 years as a Christian. Didn't you even read through my Bible once? We need to get into the habit. Okay, next week we'll talk about it. If you're really seriously concerned about that, I encourage you to make time, 2 o'clock. We have a discipleship meeting. We're going to deal with some of these things. It's a one-off meeting. Okay? It's not like we're going to have it every Sunday. So please don't worry. We're going to be dealing with some things that as a church, we cannot continue the way we are. There must be a change. And it all begins with your habits in the Word of God. Because there's no point for me to preach when you're not studying the Word. But you have so much influences of the world. When you come to church, it's the Bible versus your philosophies. And then you will just take the world's philosophies. Because why? In church, you only have 2 hours. But you calculate the number of hours you Google and read other articles. And if they're not Christian articles, let's say 2-3 hours. Times 7 days, you've got 21 hours of instruction from the world and 2 hours from God. Who do you think will win? Fathers, your children are going through that situation. Now I'm speaking to myself too. If the Bible is not going to be influencing you, the world will be. All right? I just want to lay it down. Let's be serious about our Bibles. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that we'll take the Word of God seriously. And God, I know I perhaps have a tendency to be overbearing, and Lord, I don't mean it. I pray, Lord, that you humble our hearts to know that at the end of the day, it's not what I say that really matters, but what you say in the hearts of brethren. So, Father, I pray that you help us to take your word seriously. That, Lord, we cannot wink at our lack of Bible study and think it's just fine. And think that when we come on Sundays, we'll fulfill our spiritual duties. Lord, I pray that we have a daily walk with you in your word. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bless us in the service. And also I pray that we'll make the effort to attend 2 p.m., the discipleship meeting, that we may be able to know, Lord, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.